I'd like you to turn with me, please, this evening to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 17. And while you turn to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to thank Reverend Brown very much for his invitation to come and minister the Word here this evening. I know it's your week of prayer. And bringing greetings to you from Port Hope. I don't want to take away anything from your own burdens for your own church here in the city, but I just want to bring you greetings from our church in Port Hope. The last time I was here, that was March last year, and you recall I gave a bit of a report of a bit of a setback we had in the church when we had quite a severe flood in the basement of the church. It happened twice, and while we were away, but we're very thankful for the kindness and generosity of the people of God. And while we went around some of our churches here, of course I was asked to give a report. When I mentioned that about the flood, some of the churches were very generous and took up an offering for us, which was a tremendous help. And some folk here helped also. And I just want to express my sincere thanks, because had we not got that support, we could not have done the repairs that needed to be done. We just could not have afforded it. We had to take up the carpet and put down laminate flooring. The whole kitchen area, which really was the worst, a lot of mold behind the drywall, that all had to come out, and work had to be done outside to seek to ensure that it doesn't happen again. So I want to thank you most sincerely for your support, your practical support last year, and also your prayerful support. And I would appreciate, as I said, I don't want to take anything away from your needs of your own congregation here, but if you just continue to remember us in Port Hope. Port Hope's a small town 60 miles east of the city of Toronto. The greater Toronto area has a population of 4.5 million, and a 45-50 minute drive along the highway to Port Hope, to a town that has just 16,000. And so it's quite a difference in the size, but we've been laboring there by God's grace now for 26 years. Last October was our anniversary, the 26th anniversary. I have to say the congregation really isn't much larger than what it was 26 years ago. And we only have one person who was there 26 years ago. All the others have gone. And that's a story in itself. But the Lord has been pleased to bless lately in that. He has sent us in two families. I know when I come home and make the prayer request for six new families, and different folk ask me when I'm preaching around our churches, what about the six families? Well, I'm able to say tonight that we have added two out of the six. So we've just need another four. And we know the Lord can send in 44. And we're praying to that end. So if you just remember that, and of course the hymn we sung there tonight is a Port Hope hymn. Man who wrote it, Joseph Scriven, originally from Banbridge, is buried, came to live in Port Hope and ministered there on the streets and open air. And he's buried just north of Port Hope, about 15 minutes drive. And there's a monument there to his memory there and a couple of other places in the town. So you can't miss the reminders of the life and ministry of Joseph Scriven, who wrote that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And so, as I always say, whenever you sing that hymn, please just remember to lift your heart and pray, "Lord, bless the work there, Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church." My wife and I, Lord willing, return home tomorrow. Presbytery, as you know, sent Reverend Jeb Bannister and myself over for the Minister's Week of Prayer. And it was a tremendous week of prayer for me personally, just a tremendous blessing. And enjoyed the ministry and the times of prayer. And while it was the presbytery who sent me over this year, I said to some of the men, I wouldn't mind coming back next year of my own accord just to join with the brethren, many I hadn't had fellowship with or met for a number of years. And it was a tremendous time of spiritual refreshment for me. So do remember us as we return home, Lord willing, tomorrow back to Port Hope. It's an early start for us, 5 o'clock, we'll be up and about, get to the airport, fly out at 8:40, over to Heathrow, and then into Toronto, Lord willing, for about 3:30 Toronto time. And then it's about a 2-hour drive to Port Hope. So it's a joy to be here, and again, I thank your minister most sincerely for the invitation to come tonight. It's good to renew fellowship with the folk here in Port Hope. I'd like to thank my good friend, Reggie, for coming tonight. I know he hadn't been too well the past number of weeks, and I appreciate him making the effort and being here this evening. I'd like you to turn then, please, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, and there in the verse 1 we read, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 7. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us and encourage us from this portion of Scripture this evening. Before we consider the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight, let us just unite in a word of prayer. O our loving God and eternal and gracious Father, we come before thy throne of mercy tonight. We bow humbly in thy holy presence. We recognize, Lord, that thou art God alone. Thy Lord art the thrice holy God. And we are but sinners saved by grace. And we're glad, Lord, that because of the great work of salvation and what thou hast done in our lives, we bless thee, Lord, that we are, even like Moses, on speaking terms with Jehovah. We're glad, Lord, we can come and speak to thee as a friend would speak with a friend. And, O Lord, I pray now as we come to thy word, that, Lord, thou would take up the word and speak to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for this congregation and every remembrance of it. And, Lord, thy servant who ministers the word here, Lord's day by Lord's day. We pray, our God, that thou will visit the city of Belfast with a mighty outpouring of thy Spirit. Lord, we know thou art still the God of revival. Answer prayer. Lord, grant to me now the help of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be enabled to preach the word. And Lord, in preaching the word, I will always, always preach Christ and make much of his finished work and his shed blood. In the Savior's holy name, we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 17, and our text for this evening is the verse 6. There in verse 6 we read, Moses said, "Behold, I will stand before thee," or the Lord said, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The children of Israel are on the move once again. As we read in the opening verse, they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and pitched in Rephidim. We discover from the book of Numbers that Israel made two other stops on their journey to Rephidim. Between the wilderness of Sin and Rephidim, in Numbers 33 and verses 12 to 14, they stopped at a place called Dophak and another place called Alush. Exodus 17, does not mention those two locations. Why? Because no significant events took place there. And so they're not mentioned here in Exodus. But now we see that their stay at Rephidim was very different. If there nothing significant took place at those other two locations, there was quite an event here in Rephidim. And that is so typical. It is so typical of life. As we journey through this world, there are days when nothing of any great significance takes place. One day is like the day before. All is calm until suddenly, our peace is shattered by some event that causes us to worry and causes us to trouble and lose sleepless nights. Now, how we handle and deal with those trying times will make all the difference as to how we get through those times of trouble. How Moses dealt with this trial in the wilderness, where there was no water for the children of Israel to drink, was very different as to how Israel handled the situation. And of course, it is always good and comforting when in life's troubles and life's trials, that we can see and experience a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the experience of Moses and the elders of Israel. For when they came to the rock in Horeb, Moses would have by faith seen Christ. And what a difference it made for Moses at this time of crisis. The Lord Jesus is the one who always makes the difference. Praise the Lord. So I want to look at this event that took place at Rephidim. And the first thing we notice is the pathway for Israel. The Lord had a plan and a pathway for the children of Israel to take. And here we see, first of all, the leading of the Lord. Israel went from the wilderness of sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, verse 1. And so it was the Lord, like a good shepherd, who led Israel to this place in Rephidim. The Lord led them there according to his commandment. Of course, the Lord is a good shepherd. And just like the little chorus says, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Well, here the children of Israel followed the commandment and the leading of the Lord. And regarding our decisions in life, regarding the direction we are to take in life, we can rest in the leading of the Lord. He will never lead us astray. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Certainly, if we acknowledge him, he will lead us and he will guide us in the right way. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me, mark these words, and lead me in a plain path. The word plain that we have there in that Psalm 27, verse 11. That word plain in that verse means a level place. A level place. And the Lord will lead us in a plain path. He will make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. Therefore, if we follow the leading of the Lord, he will lead us in a level place, in a plain path. What does that mean? That means we're not going to stumble and fall, because he has led us in a plain path. If we were to lean upon our own understanding and make our own decisions without consulting the Lord, we're liable to stumble and fall. But not if we follow the Lord. He leads us in a plain path. And it is interesting. Rephidim, the place the Lord led Israel to, Rephidim means a plain place. That's where the Lord led them. He led them to a plain place. So there you have the leading. And then you have the lack. We are told that when they came to Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 1. No water. Remember, the Lord led them there. This was the leading of the Lord. And the Lord led them there to the place where there was no water to drink. Here you have, first of all, a trial for Israel. This would have been quite a trial. This, of course, is the second time the Lord had led Israel to a place where there was no water for the Israelites to drink twice. The Lord, you recall, had led them to a place called Marah. And they couldn't drink the waters of Marah because they were so bitter, Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24. On both occasions, they had been led by the Lord to those places. Marah, where they couldn't drink the water. And now it's here at Rephidim, where there was no water. And the Lord led them there. Here we have Israel. Remember? Israel in the pathway of obedience. They followed the commandment of the Lord. If you like, they followed the word of the Lord. So they obeyed the Lord. They were in the center of God's will when they came to Rephidim where there was no water. Matthew Henry said, we may be in the way of our duty. We may be in the way of our duty and yet meet with troubles. The disciples, of course, could attest to that. We're familiar with what we have recorded for us in Mark chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus had been ministering to the multitude and he sent the multitude away and he told the disciples to get into the ship and cross to the other side. The disciples did exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. And they got into the ship and there they were in the Sea of Galilee, and in the midst of the sea a great storm blew up. Such was the force of the storm, those disciples thought for sure they were going to perish. Now, where were they? They were in the center of God's will, and yet they were hit by a storm. You remember what they did? They went and they awoke the Lord. There was the Lord asleep. There's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How could they perish? The Lord said to go over to the other side. If only they'd have paid attention to the words of the Lord, we're going over to the other side. And sure, didn't they have the Lord in the vessel? With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. But there they were, in the very center of God's will. In the center of the will of Christ. And what happened? They were hit by a fierce storm. So we need to realize that because we obediently follow the leading of the Lord, that doesn't mean we will not have trials. Very often the opposite is the case, as we see here. Think of all the trials that the Apostle Paul faced. And yet Paul was in the center of God's will. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16. And here we have the leading of the Lord. And there's Paul. He's the center of God's will. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And we'll see in a moment what the end result was. Acts chapter 16. And there we read in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So there's the Lord, the Spirit of God, leading Moses, closing doors here and closing doors there, because he wants them to go a certain direction. Look at the next verse. After they were come to Mysia, they said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Lord was leading them and pointing Paul in a certain direction, and Paul was obeying the Lord. Now, what was the end result? Look down there in verse 22 of the same chapter. And the multitude rose up together against them, and magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. See? The Lord led Paul there. That wasn't just a chance meeting. The Lord led Paul and Silas there and led them to a place where they were arrested, severely beaten, and cast into prison. Ah, but there was a soul to be reached there. Paul would not normally have met, under ordinary circumstances, met the jailer. But the point is this: Paul was there in the center of God's will. It was in the center of God's will. Israel was in the center of God's will. They came to a place where there was no water. Does that not remind us of the words of Annie Johnson Flint? God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. That's what we can be assured of. As well as this being a trial for Israel, was it not a test for Israel? We see that God led Israel to this very place where there was no water for Israel to drink. We may wonder why the Lord brought Israel there. You know, we read that verse or those opening verses, and we would wonder, why did the Lord bring them there? Well, there's no water. It was a trial, but was it not also a test? Was it not a test whether they had faith in God or not? After all, he had supplied their need at Marah. So when trials come our way, is the Lord not testing our faith and our trust in him? That's when you find out how strong your faith and trust in God is. It's all right when things are going well, when the south wind blows softly. But it's when the great storm Euroclydon comes upon us, that's the test of our faith. Isn't that what happened? Again, referring to the disciples in the ship, and the storm broke upon them, and they went, and they woke the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I often think of those words. What a terrible thing to say. No one cared for them more than Christ. And the Lord rose up from his slumbers and still the tempest. And then what did the Lord say to those disciples? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They had fear, but they had no faith. It was a test of their faith. Had they faith in God? Evidently not. Remember what Job said? Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Think of that. Though he slay me. And Job, as we know, had lost everything he had, including the support of his own wife. Curse God and die, she said. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll still trust him. Everything has been taken from me, but I'm still going to trust him. And Peter tells us that the trial of our faith is something that's very precious, more precious than gold. So we have considered the leading and the lack, and then you have the lament of Israel. Upon their arrival at Rephidim, Israel discovered there was no water for the people to drink. So what did they do? What did they do? Did they look heavenward? Did they say, Lord, thou didst bring us water when we came to Marah? Not at all. No, I didn't do that at all. When they came to the place where there was no water to drink, first thing they did, they chided it with Moses. They didn't look up at all. They looked across at Moses. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. This chiding and criticism of Moses, of course, was nothing new. Exodus 5, verse 21, Exodus 14, verse 12, Exodus 16, verse 3. And we see that Israel then had learned nothing from their previous trials. They criticized Moses when Israel stood before the Red Sea. To accuse him, you brought us here to kill us. They chided with him at the waters of Marah. They chided with him when there was no bread to eat. And now they're at it again. Murmuring and criticizing the servant of the Lord. They followed the same pattern as before. They just seemed to be that type of people who always murmured and always complained. Don't know if you've ever met someone like that. Never seemed to have the joy of the Lord. Everything they look at seems to be wrong. That's what Israel. Will not take time, but you can look at Psalm 106 and the verses 21 to 27, and you'll see there that that's what the very thing the Lord said in that psalm. About Israel, they were always complaining. And here they are again, chiding with Moses. As well as they're chiding with Moses, we see the counsel of Moses. Because of the godly, gracious man that Moses was, he didn't enter into an argument with the children of Israel. No, not at all. He gave them good counsel. As we read there in the verse 2 of the chapter 17, Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? He's saying to them, you're not, you can criticize me, but really you're criticizing the Lord. That was his counsel. This Moses had told them before, when they murmured against him and Aaron, that they were criticizing the Lord, chapter 16 and verse 8. And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That was good counsel, wasn't it? And here's Moses, and he gives Israel good counsel, but it didn't make any difference. That's the thing. Moses. Whenever you read about Moses in the scriptures, he's referred to as not a man of God, but as the man of God. He was a man of God who stood head and shoulders, spiritually speaking, above other men. He was the man of God. And here he gives them good counsel, and yet they treated him as an enemy. Paul faced the same criticism. Paul said to the believers at Galatia, Galatians 4, verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. What do you think of that? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Moses told the children of Israel the truth, and they regarded him as their enemy. There's many a churchgoer has turned against their minister because they don't like what he says, and because they don't like the instruction that he gives, even though it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. When they ought to be thanking God that they have a minister who tells them the truth. Rather than have someone in the pulpit who tickles their ears, tells them everything's well. That's the man that God's people should be thanking God for. The man tells me the truth. Moses told Israel the truth, and yet they treated him as their enemy. The chiding with Moses, the counsel of Moses, look at the charge against Moses. Even after the counsel given by Moses, the children of Israel went further in their criticism of him. Look at verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They accused Moses of bringing them to that place to kill them. What a charge. What a wicked, fleshly thing to say to this man of God. What a terrible charge to lay at the feet of this man of God. He who was doing his best for Israel was charged with attempting to kill them. They had become bitter. Bitterness is a terrible thing. They had become bitter, and a man who is eaten up with bitterness loses all sense of reason. As can be seen not only with what they charged Moses with, but the charges they leveled at God. We ended our reading tonight at verse 7. Look how verse 7 ends. And there we read in verse 7, they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, this is what they said, is the Lord among us or not? Not terrible. What a terrible thing to say, and what a terrible charge to level at God. After all that God had done for them, they charged him of deserting them and abandoning them and forsaking them. See what bitterness does? See how bitterness can eat up an individual and destroy them. And it led Israel to the place where they charged the Lord of forsaking them. Terrible thing. We have looked at the pathway for Israel. Next, we see the prayer about Israel. Here we see the contrast between Moses and the children of Israel in dealing with this particular crisis. Here we see, first of all, the response of Moses. The children of Israel responded to the water crisis with complaints, with chiding, and with criticism. On the other hand, Moses took the matter to the Lord in prayer. Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And all that Moses was doing what God told him to do. But Moses responded to the crisis. Israel should have been thanking God that they had such a man and spirit and a wise spiritual leader as Moses. In the time of crisis, what did Moses do? He prayed. He was a man of prayer. And you look at the life of Moses, and he was a man who was faithful in prayer and consistent. Every time there was trouble, or every time there was a crisis in the camp of Israel, Moses went to the Lord. Would not look up the references. But I'll give them to you. Exodus 15, 25. Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 11. Numbers 12, 13. Numbers 14, verses 11 to 13. So we see that Moses was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, and he was a man, you look at his life, he was a man who was very Christ-like. Are we Christ-like? When others look upon us, do they see Christ in us? I say Moses was Christ-like because, like the Savior, he was a man of prayer. But something else. The children of Israel had accused Moses of taking them there to Rephidim to kill them. And they chided with them, and they murmured against them, and they criticized them, and they condemned him. They treated him as their enemy. What did Moses do? He did what Christ did. There from the center tree on Golgotha's brow, the Savior prayed for his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what did the Lord Jesus tell us to do? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, isn't that what Moses did? He did exactly what the Lord would have wanted him to do. And he did exactly what Christ himself did. Prayed for his enemies. That's what sets a man apart. I tell you. That's what sets a man apart as a Christian. That's the man who bears a true likeness to the Lord Jesus. That's what sets him apart. He has no hatred in his heart against other believers because somebody maybe have said something and offended them. And what do they say? Oh, I'm not going to speak to him anymore. I'm not going to speak to her anymore. It's pretty fleshly, isn't it? And carnal. As well, Moses didn't adopt that attitude. As well as his response in that he prayed, we have his request, the request of Moses. How often have we gone to the Lord in prayer and said exactly what Moses said? Look at what Moses said, verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do? He was in a situation that left him not knowing what to do. So what happened then? He made it a matter of prayer. And how often have you and I gone to the Lord in some situation that we face, and some problem we can't solve, and some need we cannot meet, and we've gone to the Lord and we've said the very same thing. Lord, what shall I do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, Moses took the matter to the Lord in prayer because Moses knew the Lord would know what to do. Every time. Why are we so reluctant to pray in a time of need? We try to work it out ourselves. We lean upon our own understanding. Not Moses. Not Moses. He went to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that better? Isn't that better than standing in the living room or standing there in the kitchen or standing up there in the bedroom and wringing your hands and saying, what am I going to do? Better to take that to the Lord and tell the Lord that. What am I going to do? Than trying to work it all out yourself. The response from Moses, the request from Moses, the reason from Moses. Moses told the Lord what the people were prepared to do to him. They'd be ready to stone me, verse 4. They'd be ready to stone me. Of course, Moses wasn't the only one who was threatened with stoning. There's David at Ziklag, and he comes and arrives at the city of Ziklag, and the enemy has come in and taken away the wives and the children, and his men turn against him, and they're ready to stone him. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Remember that day the Savior stood in the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem and cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. He was still ready and prepared to gather that people, even though what had they done? They'd stoned the prophets. And you look into the Gospel, John 8, verses 58 and 59, John 10, and verse 31. And on those occasions, the people are ready to stone Christ, ready to stone the Lord. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said, man is a monster when his blood is up. Good to take note of that quote. Man is a monster when his blood is up. When he's mad, there's no telling what he'll do. He's a monster when his blood is up. And the blood was up against Moses, and they're ready to stone him. The blood was up against David, and they're ready to stone him. The blood was up against Christ, and they're ready to stone him. We press on quickly. You have the pathway for Israel and the prayer for Israel. And finally, you have the provision for Israel. Remember what the crisis was? No water. And Moses knew it was no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer and said to the Lord, what shall I do? He knew the Lord would give him an answer. Isn't it great to come to a week of prayer knowing that we have a God who answers prayer, who will give us the answer? Moses knew that. And here you have in verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses. Moses has just prayed, and then we read verse 5, and the Lord said. So the Lord answered him. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and the rod with it wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. There are two words there that are very important in the Lord's reply to Moses. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on. Go on. I'm sure Moses, dealing with all this murmuring and criticism and chiding from the children of Israel, I'm sure, because Moses, just like the rest of us, had feelings. I'm sure Moses thought and crossed his mind, you know, I would have been better back there looking after the sheep. I wouldn't have had that, the trouble I'm having now. I'd be as well just going back and having late and spending a quiet time looking after the sheep. But the Lord said, Moses, I want you to go on. And sometimes in the Lord's work, you have disappointments and you feel like quitting. I'll admit that. When things don't turn out the way you expect, and your disappointments, and you end up maybe at the end of the Sabbath evening, and you're in defeat, and you feel like quitting. You do. Then the Lord comes alongside and says, I want you to go on. I want you to go on. And that's what the Lord said to Moses. Go on. It's a great temptation to turn around and give up when things don't turn out the way we expect. Maybe you labor for the Lord for years. And at the end of that period of time, in those number of years, you have nothing much to show for it, visibly. To use an Ulster expression, you're ready to pack it in. But God comes and says, I want you to go on. He wanted Moses to go on. And how often we need to read those words of Paul. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And whatever you're doing for the Lord here in connection with the church, and maybe you go around the doors and you get discouraged when nobody comes in, and you say, what's the point? The Lord would say to you, I want you to go on. I want you to go to the next door. I want you to go to the next street. I want you to go on to the next estate. Just keep going on. Just go on. And so what do? We go on preaching. We go on praying. We go on publishing the word. And maybe you've been praying for some person, perhaps in particular. You've been praying for years. You feel like giving up. The Lord will have you to go on. Keep on praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to cave in, the word is. Not to faint, not to cave in. Not to desert your post. That's what the word means. And then you have the Lord and the rock. Interestingly, what the Lord told Moses to do was indeed like looking on to Jesus, verses 5 and 6. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. There's the Lord and the rock. That rock is a type of Jesus Christ. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10. And there in the opening verses of the chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. No mistake. The rock was Christ. Now what the Lord said in Matthew 16 and verses 17 and 18. He was addressing the disciples and in particular Peter. And he said, upon this rock will I build my church. No, Peter wasn't the rock. No, sir. The name Peter means a stone. You wouldn't want to put a building on a stone. Christ is the rock. The church is built on Christ, the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. As Dr. Paisley often said, all other ground is shamrock. Christ is the rock. Notice the standing on the rock. And what a great and marvelous wonder we have here. For the Lord said, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. I will stand before thee there on the rock of Horeb. The Lord Jehovah came down to earth and stood there upon the rock in Horeb. There immediately we are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there you have Jehovah. You look at Christ, and who do we see in him? We see Jehovah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Christ came down, just as Jehovah came and stood on the rock. And so Christ came down as our rock and came into this world. As well as the standing, you have the smiting of the rock. And we read, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Moses was to take the rod and he was to smite the rock. Twice in Exodus, that rod is described as the rod of God. It is the rod of God. And the rock was to be smitten with the rod of God. And out of that rock would flow life-giving water. Boy, does that not take us to Calvary. For there is Christ, our rock. And what does Isaiah tell us? He was smitten of God and afflicted. And how did God smite his son? He smote him with the rod of his wrath. He smote him with the rod of his indignation, because God hates sin. And there is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's hanging on that cross, and he's bearing all the sins of his elect, and God must judge the sin, and he judged it in Christ. Praise the Lord. And God smote his son with the rod of judgment. And from the veins and the wounds of Christ flowed the life-giving blood. Christ had to come down. We would not have been saved if Christ had stayed in heaven. He had to come into the world as God manifest in flesh. He had to shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he came into the world, and that soul-saving blood, that life-giving blood, that sin-cleansing blood, that devil-defeating blood flowed from those wounds. When the Father raised the rod of his wrath and his judgment and smote his son. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore smitten of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me. You have the stream from the rock. The water was life-giving. What did the Lord say? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And when you drink at the fountain of Christ, hallelujah, it'll never run dry. And you'll be satisfied. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name from me, there's love and there's life and there's everlasting joy. Lord Jesus, find in thee. Look on to Jesus as you pray. And be a Moses. And keep on praying. As the Lord said, go on. May the Lord help us to go on. Praise the Lord.